This morning I'd like to call your attention to the words of the prophet Jeremiah that we found in chapter 8 and in the verses that begin at 18 and continue through to 22. Verses 18 to 22 in the 8th chapter in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and in particular concentrating on our attention and our thoughts on verse 20. I would comfort myself in sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Well, we are thankful to God for the seasons and for this year's harvest. We're aware that of the many and various material benefits which we enjoy, particularly in our affluent society. It's one of the richest countries in the world. But we're also aware of something very different in our society. We're aware of the deprivation and the suffering which many people experience in various parts of the world, some even in our own country, but particularly in other countries due to certain political ideologies, economic mismanagement, human conflict, and also natural disasters. The deprivation, the suffering. The prophet Jeremiah, addressing the people of Judah at the time of the Babylonian conquest, he reminds us that another harvest is past. The summer is ended. It also reminds us that as far as our country and our people are concerned, we are not saved. As in the days of Jeremiah, the seasons go by, spring, summer, autumn, winter. We're not saved as a nation or a saved people. And some here may not be saved in this congregation as we meet on this Lord's Day. And therefore, any who are not saved in society in general, or attending the churches, or perhaps even here, should seek the Lord for the spiritual welfare of their soul. Their soul matters. And to give due consideration to their eternal salvation, and to find that salvation in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Coming to the passage and the text that we have before us, Jeremiah addresses a nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And he does so at a time when the people and their leaders were in a spiritually backslidden condition. The people were spiritually, well, willfully disobedient. As Jeremiah says in chapter 7 at verse 28, this is a nation, he says. This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. The leaders. Well, what about the leaders of the nation? But they were complacent. And they gave the people a false assurance. The people were troubled. But the response of the people to that was this, as we have it in chapter 8 at verse 11. They have healed the daughter of my people slightly. Yes, this is Jeremiah's criticism of the leaders. They've healed the hurt, the real hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They would reap God's judgment for their sin, their folly, their foolish ways. And as the prophet says, speaking the words of the Lord, I will surely come consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. And Jeremiah, as he considers the nation and the state of the nation, he would comfort himself in his sorrow. But even as he would seek to comfort himself in God, his heart is faint. He reflects on the state of things, and he is sorrowful. Indeed, Jeremiah, as we are told here in this chapter, he bewails the condition of the people and the danger that they would face, the imminent danger of the Babylonian conquest. He would have the people listen. He would have them listen to the cry of those who dwell in a far country, whether in the furthest reaches of the nation or beyond. They question God about their plight. They're in the far country. They ask, is not the Lord? Is not the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is not the Lord in Zion, in Jerusalem? Is he not her king? Is not her king in her? And he declares God's word concerning them. Why have you provoked me to anger with the carved images and foreign idols? That's the indictment against the nation, against the people of Judah. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not his king there? No. They're carved images, the foreign idols. And so he utters this lamentation. He weeps. He says, the harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we're not saved. The people are not saved from the Babylonian threat. They're not saved from temporal judgment on their nation. And Jeremiah bewails the fact. And he mourns. Indeed, he mourns in black, the color of mourning. And he identifies with the people. And he shares in their hurt, because they are hurting. He asks whether there might not be some healing for the nation. And the spiritual malaise which had come upon the people. And he refers to the balm of Gilead. Now, the balm of Gilead came from a shrub which was known for its medicinal healing properties. And he applies this in a spiritual sense to the nation. And he asks the question, is there a balm? Is there medication? Is there some healing potion that could be applied to the people and to the nation? Yes, he asks, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? No physician there. But yes, there is a physician if they were but to turn to God. If they were to turn to God in the stated ordinances of religion based for them upon the temple worship in Jerusalem, there would be a balm for their souls and the state of the nation. And he therefore asks, well, why then, given that there is the balm of Gilead, why then there is no recovery, no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people, that is the people of Judah? Why is there no recovery and recovery of spiritual health for the nation? And the answer, and there is an answer, the answer why there was no recovery is that the people in their foolish ways, in their folly, they would not repent. They would not repent of their unfaithfulness to Almighty God, they would not repent of their idolatry and the worship of false gods and every conceivable kind of god that could be presented to them. And Jeremiah goes on to express his grief. Yes, his grief for the miseries of Judah and Jerusalem. They were not a happy people. And he goes on to express his grief and also his sheer hatred of the sin which brought this judgment upon them. And he says in the Lord's name at the beginning of chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, and that I might leave my people and go from them." It's almost a counsel of despair in the midst of his weeping. He describes the state of the nation, because they're all adulterers, he said. Spiritual adulterers, they're not faithful to God, quite apart from any other kind of adultery. They're an assembly of treacherous men. They cannot be trusted. The leaders, and indeed the people, are like their bow. They have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. That's the state of the nation. That's how it was in the time of Jeremiah, but clearly not only in his time, as we know. He asks, who is the wise man? Who is the wise person who may understand this? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after the Baals, the false gods of the nations, which their fathers actually taught them. Yes, to understand that, to understand the situation, and then to respond appropriately to it. Now, we know more about Jeremiah's inner life as the weeping prophet, as he's referred to. We know more about him than any other person in the Old Testament, or the prophets of Israel and Judah and so on. No, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. We read about his personal struggles as we go through the early chapters and onward in the book of Jeremiah. His struggles, the laments, the weeping, the anguish at the coming catastrophe, in particular upon Jerusalem. He could see it coming. He lived after Isaiah, who himself saw it coming. But now it's nearer to the event itself. And though he is a weeping prophet, he communicates a message. He is a prophet of God. And he communicates the message with a single-mindedness. And with such single-mindedness that it irritated the people around him. Anyone who heard him were provoked concerning their condition, and even the king himself. But he continued, and he did so, in fact, to the point where the authorities were ready to kill him. So Jeremiah's main contention against the people was this, that they were unfaithful to God. No sign of repentance. That's the issue. Unfaithfulness and lack of repentance. And he saw the evidence of the unfaithfulness. He saw it around him. The outright sin. Some people have private sins. Others don't know much about it. But then there are open sins. And he could see it. The unfaithfulness leading to outright sins, oppression, corruption. He saw the idolatry, the cynical indifference to the things of God and the worship of Almighty God. And he understood that at the heart of their unfaithfulness was a basic selfishness, a self-centeredness on their part. They would not submit themselves unreservedly to God. And the stubbornness of their heart, of course, led them to the point where they practiced evil, their evil ways, and that for so long that they could no longer tell the difference between good and evil, no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. And of course, if that was the case, that one sees no difference between good and evil and right and wrong, they would see no reason to repent. No reason at all to mend one's or change one's ways. Yet the people continued. There was Jeremiah declaring the truth from one season to another, from one year to another. But the people of his day and of his generation, what were they doing? Well, what they were doing was quite a curious thing, really. They were continuing through the motions of religion. Well, yes, they thought that God was on their side. They had experienced the Assyrians and what had happened to Israel in the north. They knew about Babylon to the east, but they continued as they did. And they still thought God was on their side. And even when many of the people and even some of the leaders were actually worshipping false gods, they thought that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was on their side. But Jeremiah saw no repentance. He saw no change of heart amongst the people. During 40 years of ministry, Jeremiah saw no signs of real, radical repentance and change of heart. So you can understand the prophet's grief and his despair. And it's not so much about the unfolding tragedy. It's more of the inevitability and seemingly finality of a tragedy which could conceivably have been avoided, consequences that might otherwise never have been. So the prophet weeps. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem and over its people. It should remind us indeed, of our Lord Jesus Christ, after 3 years of public ministry in the land of Galilee in the north, Judea in the south, and there outside the city of Jerusalem, and looking at the city from the perspective of where he stood, he began to weep. He revealed the heart of God when he wept over Jerusalem. There on his last visit to the city, there before he was arrested, brought before the Jewish and Roman authorities, there before he was put to death on the cross of Calvary, and there before he made sacrifice for sin in his death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus revealed the heart of God, in that the Son of God gave himself on the cross, an atoning sacrifice for sin, and rose again from the dead, and rose again with power and authority to establish a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, in the world of mankind. as was recorded for us in Luke chapter 13, at verses 34 and 5. The Lord Jesus cried out, "O Jerusalem," he said, "O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not, you were not willing. See your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I want to proceed to some application of our text. Jeremiah reminds us that the summer has ended, and it is for us at the end of a summer, the harvest is past, but we're a nation not saved. With the passage of time, we have caused to think seriously, of course, about our personal lives and the state of the nation. And as the seasons go by, and as now, truly, the summer has ended, the harvest is past, we reflect on our nation, or the four nations of the United Kingdom. Christianity, the Christian faith, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, has had a mighty influence on our country and on its people. But here we find ourselves in what is called postmodern Britain, in a country rapidly turning away from its moral and from its spiritual roots in Judeo-Christian culture and civilization. It is turning its back on the past. You don't have to have cancel culture in order to see that and to appreciate that that is what is happening. Our leaders brought up, perhaps in the swinging 60s and in the years that followed, they have abandoned in large measure our religious and our cultural heritage. And they have done so in favor of a secular, multicultural society. And we have the woke battalions in order to push it forward. We see the breakdown of society. We see also in consequence the breakdown of family life. We see a growing culture of drug culture amongst the people. And we see disillusionment in society, a godless society for the most part, an inhuman society in some measure. We saw fault lines. Yes, there are fault lines running through the political parties on most of the important matters affecting national life, affecting marriage, sexual orientation, abortion, euthanasia, and many other things besides. We see fault lines running through. But we also see fault lines running through the churches on important matters of Christian faith and practice, including the nature of the Bible and of the church and the gospel. Fault lines running through. Fundamental doctrines of the incarnation or the virgin birth, atonement, penal substitution, the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, and the resurrection, physical, otherwise, of Jesus Christ. Fault lines in their understanding or interpretation of all these things pertaining to our Christian heritage. And we see it. Now, we are a people, generally speaking, who have forgotten our Maker. We have forgotten the God of our fathers. We have not, in recent times, ordered our lives in the light of God's word. We are reaping, therefore, the consequences. As it was in Jeremiah's time, so we learn to understand what is happening in our time. We're reaping the consequences. And the message of peace, peace with God, the message of hope through faith in Christ, that is largely ignored in the society in which we live. Apathy and indifference to spiritual things seem to be the order of the day. Hebden Taylor wrote a very valuable book some years ago, latter part of the 20th century, Reformation or Revolution, it's called. It says, only biblical Christianity can restore meaning and dignity to modern life and guide us in the ordering of our everyday life and experience. Only biblical Christianity. Because on the word of God is the power by which the Lord God opens our hearts to see things as they really are. Man doesn't find his purpose in life. He doesn't find his purpose in himself, but in the God who created him. The God who created him for community with his fellow men. And the Bible alone is the great key to knowledge and provides us with a foundation for a stable and progressive society. Well, Jeremiah's faithful preaching, Jeremiah's weeping for the nation, it actually provided hope for the future. Later, people looked back on the ministry of Jeremiah. They understood that the one who wept was the one who was true servant of God, because he understood. He understood the hurt. He understood the hurt in the heart of Almighty God and in the hearts of his people. And we need the same. Surely we ought to pray for the ability to weep. The brokenness of our society, family life, people's lives, the brokenness to weep. When we proclaim the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, or when we witness to family or friends or others and are ignored, when we see the sin, the rejection of God and the unfaithfulness around us, do we weep? We could ask ourselves, yourselves and myself, do we actually weep? Mixture of anger about the state of the nation, but also compassion for the people. We shake our heads in dismay and disbelief when people we know, people we care about, continually reject God. And we may write to them, or we may have opportunities to speak to them, and we have spoken to them many times. But it seems as if they're totally deaf in both ears to the things of the Spirit and the things of God. Yes, do we weep? Morris Roberts visited us in Penzance when I was a minister there. He is a minister in Inverness, in Scotland, and he was one time editor of the Banner of Truth magazine. And we were driving. He had fulfilled his engagement in coming and preaching for us. And then I was driving him down to the main street in mid-season, down to the railway station to catch his train. And he said to me in the car as I was driving, and being very careful going down because there were large numbers of people in the center of the town, the height of summer. So my first reaction when I see a great crowd of people is anger. So why this has happened? People are seeking enjoyment, and rightly so. But then, following that, a weeping, he said, I weep out of compassion for them in their need. A needy people. We may point out to our non-Christian friends that meaning and purpose in life can only be found in returning to God, can only be found by coming to the God who made us and has brought redemption to his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know there is joy in salvation? The assurance of sins forgiven, to have peace with God, our Maker, that God is not against us, but God is for us in Jesus Christ. But there's also a sowing in tears until there is a spiritual harvest of souls and sinners are converted and people are saved for time, saved for eternity through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have no joy, if we have no real joy in Christian living, perhaps it may be that we have not first of all learned to weep and to care or to love. Now we're all aware of the passage of time. Seasons come and go. Years go by. We're all getting older. How are we spending our time? What are our priorities? Are we saved? How shall we spend our days in eternity? We're not saved as a nation, clearly and demonstrably, but are you? That truly is the question here on this Lord's Day morning. But are you in a right saving relationship with God through our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Not a year gone by, not a summer season, not a harvest, and a crucial question, your salvation. And when your days are numbered, and when you depart this life, will you spend then the days of eternity? Where will that be? Well, we're reminded that there is a balm, there is a healing, the true balm of Gilead for the healing of the nations and for our personal lives. And the balm is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer of mankind. He died on the cross for our sins. He died to deliver us from the guilt and the power of sin and to secure our eternal salvation. You know, there's a well-known Afro-American spiritual, and it applies the words of Jeremiah in this way. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The Lord Jesus began his ministry, you will recall, in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he quoted the prophet Isaiah. It's in Luke 4:18 onwards, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, you know, he is the great physician. He pours not some ointment, But the grace of pardon and forgiveness on poor sick souls. He declared at the home of Matthew Levi, one of his disciples, in Luke 5, verse 31 onwards, those who are well, he said, to the company who were gathered there in the home of Matthew, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, it would be a wonderful thing, now that the harvest is over, that someone who entered the season, at the end of the season, the harvest passed and the summer ended, if they were to be truly saved, saved from themselves and their sin through repentance, repenting of sin in their hearts and their lives, and believing on the Lord Jesus unto eternal life. What about you? What about us? How is it, now that the harvest is indeed past, how is it that now, as the summer is truly ended, how is it with you and your soul? I come to a conclusion. As we look at our country, the state of the nation, at the end of another harvest, let's look to the great harvest of souls at the end of the age, and pray that many at that time will be gathered in into the kingdom of God, having come to repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel and witness of the Lord's people. Let's look to the Lord, lay hold of his promises, and as Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen.